If anyone sees it around here, I thought I left it on the pulpit last night. And you know what it's like to lose your Bible? Oh, I just feel kind of lost here. This is a different one than I had last night, isn't it? Not sure we're going to... Are you going to be able to pick up the sound with it way over on the side? You're not. Okay, it's too heavy to go on this.
You put it on the chain.
No, I want to put it around my neck. But it can't click on the chain. We'll get going in a minute here. My Bible is sort of a maroon color.
Old looking.
Well, I still like it. You know how when you mark a Bible up and you know exactly what corner of the page, every verse that your favorite verses are on, that's the way that Bible is. So... I'm really going to miss it if I can't lay my hands on it. God is good. I looked out this morning and I thought, oh, where am I? I just can't believe this. I had a call this morning, the other part of the country, and I said, you'll never guess what's happening outside where I am. And when I told them, they sure enough couldn't guess. They thought I was pulling their leg. It's beautiful. You know, you'll have to forgive us. We don't see a lot of this, and I'm not bragging about it, but it is beautiful. And so as long as it just softly feathers down, it's beautiful. But when it starts coming fast and furiously, I guess then we better start looking a little longer. As Tim said, I'm going to share the other side of this picture, and he's already given you the extrovertish problems, dealing with the anger, which the sanguine and the choleric basically have that problem. And the introverts, they tend to be more toward the fearful side, because you see the melancholy has the moody, the self-centered, critical, pessimistic characteristics dealing on the negative side, while the phlegmatic, you can recognize by the position they're in, they're more the slow, indolent, that's a nice word, isn't it? Teasing, stubborn, indecisive, but see, all those things geared toward a fearful heart. And so if we could separate them distinctly, this is the way they would fall. However, you cannot do that because you are not 100% one temperament. Now, some of you in this room are going to fall under the category of choleric sanguine. We know right away what your major problem is. I mean, it just comes clear. Some of you in this room may be a mixture of melancholy phlegmatic, and I dare say you have a problem with fear and anxieties and worries. Now, if you cross over, if you're one on this side and one on this side, bless your heart, you have the potential to have both problems. That's true. And we have counseled many, many people who can be angry in certain circumstances, and then in other circumstances they're wringing their hands and they're fretting and worrying. And so that gives you a little explanation why we have this complexity. Isn't it marvelous how God created us? Not one of us here the same. We're all our unique creations from God's own hand. And I love to see a newborn babe. I think we shared with you last night that Tim and I have 6 grandchildren, and I've had the privilege of being right there in the hospital for every one of the 6. I love it. Because you look at it through a whole different set of eyes than you did your own. You see this, you know, because one thing, you're up on your feet and you're alert. That's one advantage. And then, of course, the other thing, you're now viewing it through the eyes of your children, and you have an older perspective and probably lots more years of experience. And I've been able to watch these little creations come into the world. It's almost like you could put a little tag around their neck that says, an original created by God, because they're not alike. Same parents, same grandparents, same everything else, but that little individual life is so different. And so when we give you temperaments, we're not saying that you fall in this line, no. We're simply saying that when you were conceived, praise the Lord. I'll give you your Bible back. Oh my, an old friend has come home. Thank you. That you, at that time, God superintended and ordained what you were going to be. What combinations. And I think that's what makes birth such a beautiful thing for we mothers to observe and to participate in. You know that nobody else on earth can participate in that event with God? You think about it. Unfortunately, men can't do it. I think they miss out. And of course, some of the feminists would wish that they didn't have to do it. And they try to take care of it by having abortions and all the other tales that you certainly are aware of. But it is a beautiful blessing from God when we can evaluate the creation. And that's just thrown in as a little bit of extra while I'm talking about temperaments. Certainly, the problem that we're going to discuss today is fear, worry, anxiety. And before we get in on this outline, let me back up just a minute. You're always starting, I'll give it back to you. But there's a list of expressions that you may not identify with, but let me give you this long list because it might help you to say, hey, maybe I do have that problem because I do fall under this list. You see, we give it other names, and maybe we don't recognize it quite so readily, but the expressions of fear, anxiety, worry, I think you would identify with that. Those of us who tend to be the fearful ones will be the ones who probably worry more. We have anxious thoughts, and sometimes it's hard for us to recognize them, but before this morning session is over, I pray to God that you will recognize them if that's your problem in your life. Doubts, inferiority, not a very good self-image, timidity, a coward perhaps, indecision, suspicion, superstition, hesitancy, withdrawal, wanting to be alone, depression, haughtiness. You see, haughtiness? You see, that is an outward dressing that is just an opposite of what's going on inside. You look at haughtiness and overaggression. It is a dressing, a cover-up, if you please, for what is truly going on inside the heart. And when you see someone that looks overly aggressive or a haughty spirit, they may be crying out to you, hey, would somebody please help me? I'm filled with loneliness. I'm filled with depression. I'm filled with timidity, fear. Let's don't overlook those souls who cover up with this. And then, of course, a social shyness. The list could go on. But I give you this list just to stimulate your own thinking that perhaps this reaches into your categories and you too might be one who suffers under the expressions of fear. Now, some of you are still writing that list, and whenever I pull it off, I hear groans in the audience, and I just don't like that sort of reaction, so I'm going to wait just a minute longer for those of you who are still writing, but let me move on quickly because I don't want to leave out anything. Fear is universal. Of course, we first read about fear in the Old Testament, back in the book of Genesis, when Adam and Eve hid themselves from God. And why did they hide themselves from God? Because they had sinned and they were afraid. Aha! Does that tell you something? We begin to be afraid. We have sin, and we don't want God to see it. And we begin to recognize that all this list here is in total contradiction to the way that God wants us to live. It is not God's plan for us to be lonely. It is not God's plan for us to be filled with depression or inferiority, not thinking well of the creation that He has made. Whenever you don't think well of yourself, you're doubting the Creator. You're thinking He didn't do a very good job. And maybe you could have helped Him out a bit. And so it is a matter of sin in our hearts. The high cost of fear, certainly the emotional cost, is extremely high. Let me say, whenever you make a decision based on the emotion of fear, you will always limit what God wants to do in your life. You immediately put limitations on God, and you put God in a box that fits only your vision. And when you're filled with fear, your vision is very small. May I give you a personal illustration? I'll try to give it quickly. Several years ago, Tim came to me and he said, "Honey, we've been married for a lot of years now, and I don't think I've ever shared this with you." He said, "I have always wanted to learn how to fly an airplane." And he said, "I think maybe this is the year that God would have me learn how to fly." We were right there in a situation where he could take flying lessons and the planes were available, because in our college we had a missionary aviation department. And he said, "I want to learn how to fly a plane." He says, "I can't explain to you why I have this great desire, but God has given it to me." And he said, "But I will not do it unless you agree with me, because it's going to take a sacrifice on your part. First of all, there'll be a sacrifice of time, because I'm going to be gone flying lessons. And then when you want to start flying, you start doing cross-country flying and logging hours. And you do then your paperwork and the training, like the ground school training and so on." He said, "So I'll be gone a lot while I'm learning to fly." Then he said, "There'll be a sacrifice on your part, because one day when I get enough hours, I'm going to ask you to fly with me." Now, in Tim's last session, I think he shared with you about his own temperament, his own problems. And you see, as we said last night, opposites very, very, very often marry. They attract each other. And sure enough, Tim and Beverly, opposites. Tim being the aggressive one, and I don't know if you've guessed his temperament. I'm not here to tell you his temperament. That's not for me to say, but he is the extrovert in the family. I guess you know that. I came into this partnership as the introvert. And I brought with me many, many of the problems that the introverts have, such as being the worrier, the one filled with anxieties, fear. And when he said he wanted to fly, I made my decision on fear. Fear of getting into a plane that only had one engine? What a fool. You know, I mean, that's crazy. You don't have any spare. When I fly United or American, they always bring along a spare engine, and so I know that if one doesn't function, they've got some more to go plug in. But here he wanted to get into a plane with one engine, and he wanted me to go along with him. And so I quickly made a decision that I told him based on my fear of a one-engine plane. And I said, "Honey, I think that's foolish. You know, what would happen?" I began to name all the negatives. He said, "Wait a minute. Wait. Have you asked God if maybe he would want me to..." Well, now, you ask what I thought, and I told you what I thought, and I literally did. So that's different. And so I sincerely asked God what he would have us to do. Do you know, very many times we are influenced in our own, in our prayer life, by our own weaknesses? And I found myself praying to God, "God, help Tim see how foolish this is." Oh, you laugh at me. Have you never done that? Oh, we begin to dictate to God. And we keep God in that little box just because we don't have the faith to let God be God in our lives. Tim, being the temperament that he is, didn't give up that easily. He came back around. He said, "Wait a minute, honey." He knew me well. He said, "Perhaps you should ask God to change your heart if that's the direction he wants us to go." Well, I did that all. It didn't happen in a week or a month, quite a while. But one day, I was convinced that, "Beverly, you've been limiting God. You've been making decisions on your own emotion of fear and anxiety." And I went to Tim and I said, "Honey, I think I'm ready." Whew. By faith, I'm telling you that you have my agreement to take flying lessons. He was off. He went straight to the airport. Plane was waiting. I'm sure he's been waiting every day for that decision. And he started taking flying lessons. You know, in those early days, every time you take a lesson, my prayer life was growing and growing. Oh, I committed my husband to God every time he left that ground. And when he came back, I thanked God for bringing him back. I tell you, it was a great act of faith on my part because I was anxious about little planes with only one engine. One day he came home and said, "Honey, I've got enough hours logged. I've got my license and all the necessities that I need to take a passenger, and I want you to be my first passenger. Are you ready?" You know, it was one thing committing Tim to God to get into that plane. Now, this was a whole new ballgame. Was God able? I mean, okay, Tim, in a sense, it was as though I was saying, if he's foolish enough to get in that plane, God, I commit him to you. But now, it was coming right down where the rubber meets the road. Beverly, where's your faith? Well, I went. You know, years went by, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of flying hours, trips. It took us into little cities, little areas where commercial planes didn't go, and we could go in and out and do our speaking, leave again. We didn't have to drive hours and so on. But you see, God was preparing us way back then for something he had way down here. And I believe with all my heart, every day of your life, God is preparing you today for what he's going to have for you down here. Don't fail the test. Don't make your decisions here on your own limitations, your human limitations. Let God be God in your life. Why do I say that? Well, since that day years and years ago, God has expanded our ministry. We have flown into areas, one area particularly. We have been invited down into the southern Mexico, deep in the jungle, where they have their training base for missionaries. We've gone in there 5 or 6 times to speak to these missionaries who were in training deep in the jungle, how to learn to live together in peace and harmony, how to understand each other's temperament so it would draw them together rather than apart. And they would learn to accept each other's weaknesses and strengths and so on. And you know, we had our choice. We could either hike through the jungle for 5 days, sleep in the jungle at night while we're hiking, or we could get into a little plane that had one engine and we could be there in 2 hours. Well, you know, that wasn't much of a decision. I mean, I wasn't very happy about sleeping out in the jungle in a hammock and walking for 5 days. It was easy to get in that plane with one engine. And God had been preparing me all this time. That is just one incident. We've gone deep into New Guinea with a little plane with one engine to minister to the missionaries who are having family problems. One whole year, Tim and I spent 9 months of that year traveling to 42 countries of the world to bring the family teaching from the Word of God to missionaries who hurt just like you do, who are struggling just like you struggle. But there was no one there to counsel and to help them. Was God preparing my heart back here? Oh, I believe he was. Praise God, I didn't give in to my own anxieties. I almost did, but praise God. Let God be God in your life. Don't put limitations on him. You see, God has the ability in every single one of your lives to expand you far beyond your own capabilities. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? You almost didn't convince me. I hope you can say it with more vigor when this morning is over. The cost emotionally, socially, physically, just as Tim shared with you, the high cost, the illnesses that we bring upon ourselves, and I won't repeat those because they're very similar. Let's take a look at the cause of fear and worry. The temperament traits, we've already reviewed those, certainly the causes. Childhood experiences. Dr. Dobson, in one of his books, has made the statement that we mothers many times will build fear into our children by our reactions, by our hovering, if you please, by our overprotection. And you know, if you've got fear in your heart in any area at all, it is most likely that you're going to be trying to transmit that to your children. Don't be guilty of it. It would be far better for you to face God and correct your own anxieties and your own worries than to pass it on to your children and begin a life with them where they're putting limitations on what God wants to do in their life. Oh, I think there's a fine line where we as mothers are given to our children to protect them, yes, but never, never, never to overprotect them. They need to know that life can give bumps on the knees and cracks on the head, but you see, you're there to keep them from killing themselves and killing somebody else too. But you pray for wisdom in that area, that God will not let you transmit your anxieties to your children. Traumatic experiences also can be passed on and is a great cause of fear and worry in our lives. We've all had trauma in our lives, every one of us. Some of it has been deep. Some of it has left a wound that never healed. Some of you have had trauma and it's healed over. Maybe just the scar, which is the memory. I've been told, I was too young to remember. When I was 2 years of age, my father died, and my mother then went to stay for a period of time with my father's mother, and she lived on a large farm back in Missouri, and in the back of her farm, she had a little stream that went through the back farm. And on the hot afternoons, my mother and grandmother would take my sister and me, my sister 2 years older, and we'd go back and sit by the edge of that stream and wade and play in the water to keep cool. And one day we went back there, but the rains had been very heavy. And that stream was no longer a little trickling stream, but now it was a fast-moving current that was, you might call, a river. And there we sat on the edge of that river that day, and my sister went in to play on the edge of it and got in too far and, not accustomed to the current, was being swept away and dropped out of sight. And my mother jumped into the water, pulled her out, my mother, a non-swimmer, she rescued her from drowning. That is a trauma. She lost her husband, the father of her two daughters, and almost lost her firstborn. That is a trauma. Now, it left a mark that did not heal. And so my mother left that scene that day and raised us, the two of us girls, that if you did not want to drown, girls, then stay away from water. Now, I'll tell you, that's a basic principle that works. You will not drown if you stay away from water. But it is not normal, as you all agree. It is an abnormal way of facing life. And it was a trauma that left its mark. Excuse me, I'm going to put a throat lozenge in my mouth. That left its mark on us. And all through our childhood, we were raised with that teaching. And I'm going to come back to that in just a minute, because you're thinking, how did I ever overcome it? I'm going to tell you in a few minutes. Another cause is selfishness. You know, you analyze, why are you so worried about doing something? Why are you so filled with anxiety? It will go back to a selfish reason. Why are you worried about teaching a Sunday school class? Well, I'm afraid maybe the students won't think I'm smart enough. Or maybe I won't have the right answers. Or maybe I'm just not going to be interested. I. Do you hear it? And if we could reiterate with you all the anxieties you have, and you could go back to the root, most often the word I would creep up in the answer. Your fear, your anxieties, your worry, your doubt, your timidity, your indecision, your loneliness, your withdrawal stems from a selfish attitude. There is another cause, and that is one that the temperaments, the melancholy and the phlegmatic have very often, and that is a negative thinking pattern. Thinking negatively, always coming up with a negative answer, responding negatively, and you may not recognize it unless somebody points it out to you. Praise God, I had a husband who noticed it and lovingly pointed it out. And I found out in the midst of our marriage conflicts that I was a negative thinker. I didn't want to be. And when you see it, you don't like it. And we found that we had a child, one of our sons, who was growing up with a negative attitude. And I didn't want him to have that because he was going to be too much like his mother. And we found this verse of scripture, Philippians 4:8, that says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, are pure, are lovely, are of good report." You know that verse. "If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think, meditate, dwell." That's what it means. Dwell on these things. These are not thoughts that you just have in passing. These are thoughts that become a part of your regular thinking pattern and become part of your actions in your daily life. The list says, whatever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, virtuous, praiseworthy, think, let your mind dwell on these things. Analyze what your thoughts have been lately. Would they fit into this list? This is what God tells us we're to think on. And if you aren't, it's very likely that you are indulging in negative thinking, which will cause and produce fear, worry, and anxiety. Another cause is living in the wrong direction. Now, that can be for the Christian, absolutely. Living in the past means that you may be hanging on to the guilt of some of your past sins when it is absolutely not necessary, because God has made provision for your past sins. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to what? Forgive. Our sins will be remembered against us no more. They're removed as far as the east is from the west. Why do you hang on to them? Probably in the last 2 or 3 years, I have done more counseling with women in this area right here about a sin that they think they cannot let go of. This is in the area where Christian women, Christian girls, have been caught up and they've had an abortion. And for some reason, they have the idea that this is one sin that God will not forgive. And when I pin them right down to it, they'll say, "Yes, I believe that God forgives all sins," but the problem is they have never, never forgiven themselves. I will say, whatever your sin has been, if God is willing to forgive you, then you've got to forgive yourself. And the guilt will be removed. There's no need to live in the past, because this will produce fear and worry and anxiety and will put limitations on your spiritual growth. You will not grow beyond being just a baby Christian if you're living with this kind of guilt. Now, what about the future? Well, there are those Christians who may not carry the guilt of the past, but they live in dread of the future. I mean, they worry and stew and fret about things that might happen. They don't know for sure, but they think they might happen. And they begin to dread the future. I don't think I need to paint a scenario for you for that, because I think I hear a lot of women verbalizing this very thing. When you begin to talk like that, stop and analyze what you've just said. Well, you know, are you anxious about your children's future? Are you worried about your husband's job? How about your health? What about your relationship with your friend? Or I can go on and reiterate many, many, many things. You see, you don't know what's going to happen. And we're told that many of the things that we conjure up in our thinking that it might happen, those things never happen. And we begin to worry about things that never happen anyway. Scripture says, "This is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in today. I will not carry the sins of the past with me to bog me down. I will not worry about the future that will put limits on me. I will rejoice and be glad in today." That's what God wants us to do. That is the secret for a successful, happy, abundant Christian life. Let me take it one step further, if I may. There is another cause. There is a cause that is called unbelief. Unbelief is a sin. Romans 14:23 says, "Whatsoever is not of faith is sin." You've heard that verse many times. So those things that are not of faith, God says they're sin in our lives. Well, now this list here are very normal things that you and I have to contend with. We have to face up to in life. Our diet, if you please, that means whatever food you put in your mouth. Your exercise, your health, your sleep, your rest. Your marriage relationships, if you're married, how you handle that. Your hobbies, how you spend your free time. Your money, budgeting your money and making your dollar stretch. The future of your children, their discipline, their education, and so on. The friends you keep. Betty said last night that we're influenced so much by the friends we are. Very important part here. Don't overlook it. Certainly the local church. Tim and I are very strong on being part of an active local church because that's where you learn to get into the Word of God, to study the Bible, to learn how to pray and to be a witness and to bring those you witness to back to the church so they can grow. Very important part. Your work, your school, now work can be your home, your job outside of the home, whatever it is, but whatever takes up that part of your week. Now, you see, those are all good, legitimate things that we have to deal with in life. That's life. Now, if you worry, if you're filled with fear, if you're anxious, it is contagious. And as you begin to worry about one area, it begins to spread, and your whole attitude of life and toward life begins to be that of anxieties and fears and worries, and the Romans 14:23 says it is a sin. It is unbelief. Don't fool yourself. You know, sometimes we justify being anxious about one thing. Maybe because of the way the world's going, we begin to get anxious for the future for our children. You dare not, you've got to trust God. You've got to believe that God is just as able in 1984 as he was back in the early 1900s, whatever it might be. You see, because it will be contagious, and you will gradually begin to have that attitude toward all of life. You need to develop the love, the faith, the peace that Scripture talks about. That is what is pleasing to God. There are many verses of Scripture that talk about fear. Let me give you one little principle that God brought home to me about 10 years ago. It's not a verse of Scripture, but it's based on truth in the Word. Let me give it to you. Satan tries to crush our spirits by causing us to worry about tomorrow's problems with only today's grace. You see, God has all the grace that you will ever need. He's not short on grace. Whatever your problems are going to be, God has the grace and more to match that problem. The problem is that you and I begin to worry today about what we think might happen tomorrow, and this is Satan's way of trying to crush our spirit, to destroy our growth and our abundant life. Don't let Satan crush your spirit in that way. Know that God's grace is sufficient for all of our needs. In an audience like this, there's not one of us here who knows what tomorrow will take place in our lives. We do not know. Tomorrow could hold a great disappointment for someone here. Could hold a rejection of a loved one, or it could hold a death of a family member, or it could hold a major illness in our own body. We don't know. We do know that whatever tomorrow holds, God has sufficient grace to help us go through that problem. Do you believe that? Then why worry about tomorrow? Why be caught up in the anxieties? Trust God. And know that tomorrow, God will give us whatever grace we're going to need to face that tomorrow. Just a few verses of scripture I want to give you here. And I'm going to start at the bottom. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Proverbs 29:25. Deuteronomy 1:17 says, you shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is God's. And I save 2 Timothy 1:7 for the last verse here because it says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You know, when I first saw that verse, I mean saw it so that my curtains were pulled back and I really saw it in my heart, I knew I'd lived with fear. I knew I'd lived with worry and anxiety and a poor self-image. I knew that. But here God says, the word says, God hasn't given you that spirit. Who gave it to you? Ooh, when I had to analyze that, I didn't like the answer I came up with. It didn't speak well for me. It wasn't God, it was Satan who was causing me to dwell on the fear and the worry and anxiety. God wanted to give me power and love and a sound mind. I don't know if you've heard my testimony before, but if you've read Spirit Controlled Woman, you've read a little bit of it, and bear, let me repeat just a bit of it again real quickly. But I've been a pastor's wife all of our married life. And I've been a pastor's wife for some 16, 17 years. And I was a worried, fearful, anxious, timid, poor self-image pastor's wife. All the list, I think I had them all. And you say, how in the world could you be a pastor's wife? Like, yes, you see, pastor's wives aren't any different than you are. We're made up of the same combinations. We struggle with the same things. We have the same limitations. We have the same God who can pull us out of it. And so in those early years, whenever anyone would ask me to speak, I would quickly say, oh, I'm not the speaker in the family. My husband's a speaker. That was my cop-out, you see. I would hang on to his coat tail and say, my husband's a speaker. I'm his helpmate. Isn't that pious and wonderful? And I would try to excuse myself in that manner and, of course, got by with it for a while. I taught a Sunday school class of little children because the little children, I thought, wouldn't look at me down their noses, and I didn't feel like I didn't have a very good self-image. When you're filled with all this kind of fear and anxiety and a poor self-image, you see, you aren't even hospitable. And the scripture tells us that we're all to be hospitable. And I wasn't hospitable. When Tim would want to bring someone over to the house, now this is going to tell you a little bit about my temperament, excuse me, but can't hide it. He would have to give me a month's warning. I would have to start at the basement and go all the way up through the attic and in every corner and every drawer. I mean, after all, somebody might pull this drawer open while they're here. And what would they think? Or someone might open this closet door and what would they think? And we would go through spring house cleaning every time somebody came to our house. And it got to be such a major operation that Tim began to back off and think it's just not worth it. And I was hoping he would think that. And I remember so well one day when he came to me and said, "Honey, I know this isn't much warning, but," he says, "it's really important that I have some of the deacons of the church over, the leaders, and I need to have it this afternoon." I must have been sick because I said yes. And they came. And I remember the third man who walked through the door trying to be very jovial and lighthearted. And he was miserable doing it. He reached up and put his finger over the door frame and said, "Let's see what kind of a housekeeper the pastor's wife is." And you know, he couldn't have hurt me any more if he had slapped me in the face or stabbed me in the heart. And I remember thinking in my heart, "Sir, you'll never be invited back to my house again." I couldn't handle it. My self-image, my anxieties, my worry. Oh, now if he were to do it again, and he has, I could handle it today. Oh, what a difference it has made today if he were to do it. And when he did, I just threw the dust cloth to him and said, "While you're up there, would you give it a good cleaning off, please? And there's another door over here you could catch while you're doing it. Let's get a little work out of these men." Oh, how different we look at ourselves when we let go and let God be God in our lives. I went to a conference. I tell you all that so you'll understand the next part. I went to a conference where they were going to give some workshops on being better Sunday school teachers. And as I said, I taught children. And I went to that conference very innocently thinking, "I'm going to go learn some new techniques on teaching children. I can be a better junior Sunday school teacher." And I went, and lo and behold, the speaker that day was not talking about how to be a better teacher to children. He was talking about the abundant life. And having victory over all these things, the conflicts in our life and so on. Talking a language I knew nothing about. And this was Dr. Henry Brand. I don't know if you've ever heard him or read any of his writings. A Christian psychologist. If you've heard him speak, you know he doesn't mince words. He says exactly how he sees it. And when he was all through speaking that day, I thought, you know, he doesn't know what it's like to be a minister's wife. How can he say those things? The pressures, the expectations. And I went to him and I said, would you give me just a few moments of your time? And he said he would. And I began to pour out my heart to him about all the expectations of being a minister's wife. And I rattled on and on. And my husband wanted me to entertain and all these things. And I said, how can you say you can have the abundant? He said, wait a minute. Do you want to know what your problem really is? I innocently said yes. He said, young lady, you are a selfish woman. You know, that wasn't what I expected to hear. I thought maybe he would sort of pat me on the back and say, in the ministry it's rough, I know. But just hang in there, honey. God will reward you someday. He didn't say that. And then he began to repeat back to me the very words I had said to him. All the selfish, you know, the eyes. And it was ugly. It was selfishness. I was so centered on me and the expectations of me and what demands on me that I had lost my whole outlook. That dear man gave me this formula that is similar to the one that Tim shared with you earlier. God's cure for fear, God's cure for worry, for anxiety, for poor self-image, for loneliness, for depression, whatever it is, face it as a sin, because it's an absolute contradiction to Romans 14:23. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And there's no way you can call those things of faith. And then, of course, confess it as a sin from 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And then to ask God to break this habit. You see, I'd lived under this habit for a long time. This wasn't just something new in my life. I had lived this way for a long time, and I wasn't just going to snap my fingers and it was going to be gone. Now, I had to change my thought patterns. I had to change my vocabulary. I had to change a major part of me. Habits that I had formed out of the abundance of the heart. The mouth speaks, and when the heart is filled with selfish, negative thoughts, the mouth is going to speak those thoughts. And I went into a commitment with God that day that God and I were going to work on this. And he agreed, and I agreed, and that made us a united one, and we decided we were going to work on this habit, and it wouldn't take a week, a month, it was going to take however long to break this habit. And then to ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit. I had that void in my life. It was so filled up with selfishness that there was just no room for the Holy Spirit to control my life. And then, of course, because it's a habit that you've created within you, you're going to have to repeat it many times because it was going to come back. And I had to remember, Beverly, repeat it when it comes back again. I went back to my room from that speech that day, and I cried a bit, I'll be honest with you. I shed quite a few tears. But I committed this to God, and I went through all these steps, and I asked God, would he do something in my life that I could not do myself? Something in a ministry that I could not do. And there was so much. I mean, my self-image was so poor that I could see just, I had no idea what God was going to do, and probably thought he wasn't going to do very much because, after all, I didn't have very much to offer him. And I went home, and I can't tell you, the first day I went back to church, I threw open the doors and said, ladies, here's your new spirit-filled pastor's wife. Now I'm ready to take on the whole church and teach all the classes and do all that you... No. I went back, and I had a lot of the same timidity, the same hurts, the same poor self-image, but now I knew I had the key to the power and the love and the sound mind that God wanted to give to me. And we were going to have to work on it together. You see, God isn't finished with me yet. You've heard that phrase before. I can say that with all authority because he still reveals that to me. He says, Beverly, I'm still working on you. Don't get so impatient. And when I hear criticism, I just have to say, oh, God's still working on me. Don't expect perfection yet. I haven't gotten to heaven. I'm so thrilled that God didn't, the day of my salvation, that was the end. I'm so thrilled. What a miserable soul I would have been. It wasn't a month I saw change. No, the months went into a year. But you know, I gradually began to see that my thoughts, my attitudes were beginning to change. I dropped off some of my negative ways. I began to think that maybe God did create something in me and began to think a little more highly of myself, not higher than I ought to think, believe me. God kept putting his thumb on that, so he knew that wouldn't get out of control. But God kept building that confidence up within me. And I found one day I had agreed to teach a woman's Bible study, and I would agree to speak to another church, and over the weeks and months ahead, I was speaking and in my city and in my state, and then the years passed and I was traveling across the country, and I'm crowding several years into just a minute. You must understand that this didn't happen overnight. I wrote Spirit-Controlled Woman, gave my testimony. I began to speak with Family Life seminars and travel the United States, giving hundreds of seminars on the transforming power and the work of God in our lives, regardless what temperament you are. God has done great things in a life that was being presented as helpless and hopeless. You know, God only reveals as much to us at a time as he thinks we can cope with. Do not forget that principle. God only reveals as much to us at a time as he thinks we can handle. If way back at that conference, God had revealed to me all that he was going to do in my life for the years to come, I would have thrown up my fearful, anxious, timid hands and said, God, you've got the wrong girl. I'll never do that. I would not have been able to handle it. But God took me one step at a time. And it was step by step by step. You know, God still reveals things to me that I have to cope with now. Several years ago, it was time that God was going to reveal something new to me. And I remember Tim got a letter from the head of a mission board, and I'll tell this story quickly because it's almost lunchtime. But he got a letter from the head of a mission board who said, Tim, we thank you for writing the book, Spirit Control Temperament. We make all of our missionaries read that so they'll learn to live together in harmony on the mission field. And in that book, you tell the story about your wife's transformation. We praise God with you that your wife has had that changeover and now lets the Holy Spirit flow through her and so on. But he says, in the next chapter, Tim, you talk about your family. And you say that your four children, you all love to water ski. You just love the water. And the family spends much time at the water. Except your wife. Because she's afraid of the water. He said, you know, Tim, the missionaries that read our book, they cannot be afraid of the water. Because they have got to conquer that fear just for life itself. If their canoe turns over in the Amazon River, they've got to know what to do and be sane and sound. They cannot be fearful. He said, how can we keep recommending this book to our missionaries if they see evidence that your wife, who's had victory over so many other things in her life, but that one fear she cannot get over? Tim brought the letter home, and he sat me down at the kitchen table. And he said, honey, here's a letter you better read. And he left the room. He went to get a box of Kleenex, I'll say. He knew his wife. And through my tears, God was saying, Beverly, if you're going to minister in the lives of these missionaries, you've got to overcome this fear. Oh, Lord, how can I? Lord, I can't do that. I can do these other things, but Lord, water? God says, I want to give you power, love, sound mind over water. How practical the scripture is. And how it annoys us when it ministers to us like that. Well, I finally decided, Lord, I want victory over all these things. And so at 39 years of age, I signed up for swimming lessons. I found a heated swimming pool, and I found a phlegmatic swimming instructor. That was necessary. One who would not criticize or talk too much. I just wanted one who was calm and would wait on me. Now, ladies, I want you to know that that fear didn't just drop off my shoulders. Not at all. If you're not afraid of water, you're not going to understand what I'm going to tell you. I won't relate this to you at all, but if you are, maybe I can relate this to you. I went to that first lesson scared to death. It was not going to be an athletic event I was going to. This was a spiritual experience. I say that with all sincerity. I went to a heated swimming pool with a phlegmatic swimming instructor with a black rubber wetsuit on. Now, if you don't know what that is, that's what they wear in California to go deep into the water for warmth. The skin deep sea divers use it. They're ugly. They're black and rubber. But it's buoyant. You got that? And on top of that black rubber wetsuit, I had a life jacket strapped around my middle. I was not the bathing beauty of the century. Not at all. I did not care. I was afraid. And I knew that I had to do it. And before I stepped foot in that water, I had my Bible. Oh, listen, I did. And I asked the teacher, would she wait for me? And she said she would. That's why she had to be phlegmatic. And I found every promise. I knew, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I can do all things through Christ. And he said, I'm not giving you the spirit of fear, Beverly. I want to give you a sound mind over water. Well, was it 1, 2, 3? It was 4 lessons before I could take off that life jacket and that ugly black rubber wetsuit, and I could float in that pool without gripping the sides. Do you have any idea the victory I felt? If you're not afraid of water, you may not know. But you see, your fear may not be water. You may have other fears. Your fears could be heights, could be driving a car. Your fears could be teaching a Sunday school class or sharing Christ with your next door neighbor or your boss. Or your worries and anxieties could be your job, your children's future, your husband, your marriage. I could go on all afternoon with a list of things that you build up, fears and worries and anxieties. And I talk about my fear of water, but you see, you may have fears that are just as great and just as hard to let go of as I had with water. And I believe today God would have every one of us to turn loose of those fears and to let God be God in our lives. Shall we pray? As our heads are bowed and we've examining our own hearts, and I've shared a bit of my own heart with you, I would ask that right now you look within your heart and let God look with you and examine whatever fears and worries and anxieties and poor self-image and loneliness, withdrawal, depression, whatever it might be. Those things that are not of faith are sin and will limit what God wants to do in your life. Would you confess those this morning to God and ask Him to remove them, and then to join in a commitment with Him that He's going to help you break the habit in those areas. And the Holy Spirit control you and replace that area of your life with His Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you for your presence with us this morning. We thank you for speaking to each of our hearts and for whatever message you'd have us to gain from this talk this morning, that we each one might be honest with ourselves and honest with you. And we might gain victory in these things that would limit what you want to do with our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.